The title of my split sermon is Fear and Control. And last week, Mr. Harris had offered a very thoughtful and scripture-rich plea to God's people to recognize the threat that pulling away from him includes. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot with God. I think we've heard that many times, and we have to take that to heart. We have a choice if one considers forsaking God for a Christmas tree to be a choice. Yet some do, and apparently are more comfortable in the world as it exists, even as it exists today. One point in particular that struck me from Mr. Harris's sermon really resonated, and the point was that so many in the world consider the Sabbath, Saturday, in their world, to be Costco Day. It was not that long ago that I was part of that, and I remember feeling sense of relief when the Sabbath was over at that point, because I think I'd begun to feel what I can only describe as a strong magnetic pull to the Sabbath, and an equally strong, probably stronger sense that not observing the Sabbath was sinful. But I didn't want to confront that. The fact that millions of people do go shopping, to football games, and to the golf course does not make it correct in God's eyes. Still, live and let live, right? We go our way and others will follow whatever pathway they decide to march to. As we know, it is God's decision whether to call a person or not, or the timing for that. The thought, as Mr. Harris mentioned, that some not only church shop, but seek perhaps what they consider to be the coolest religion in their view. And that's not how God operates. Now, we live in Boulder, and the presence of Tibetan prayer flags are far more ubiquitous than even a Tesla. People seek affirmation and acceptance. They seek, however, to achieve that with one another and rarely with God. The idea of belonging to the cool kids crowd is so important to some today that they're willing to fool themselves that they have found meaning. To be a part of the group that believes milk to be inherently racist because it's white, and that men are equally capable of becoming pregnant, and that peace in this world is possible through the United Nations and waving one flag over another. As we read in the update just a short time ago, the UN took a bold move towards the peace that it claims it's committed to and pursuing. They installed the symbol of peace in the visitor's plaza. It's a feral jaguar-like creature with eagle's wings and the fangs of a ferocious bear. Nothing about the creature suggests peace. It's an image that could trigger many nightmares in young and old alike, fear. And that may just be the point. Fear us, join us, or suffer the creature. It's really quite stunning that anyone would consider that to be a protector of safety and security, as it's intended to be. And to hear the Secretary General of the United Nations, Mr. Antonio Guterres, describe this is almost laughable. But it's not funny in any way. Fear and threat is not a fun thing. And that Mr. Guterres knows this all too well, having seen some of the worst places on the globe grow worse during his tenure. And I'm not suggesting that all of that falls to him, but if under his leadership, the UN in essence replaces the olive branch with a beast that some might see in Revelation, he would have some hand in that or some acceptance of that. So, fear. Let's start by turning to 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 7. And for some reason, I was enraptured by the King James Version. So just for this one, I selected the King James Version. And it is, again, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God recognizes this spirit of fear that can be prevalent and is prevalent among mankind. And he does not want those that he has called to be tainted by this. This, however, is exactly what the world hopes to instill. Many of us are children of the Cold War, if you're of a certain age, and learned, crazy practice, to duck under our desks when we would have air raid drills or nuclear drills and this fear that all of us kids would have was something that the U.S. and Soviet Union counted on to control the populace, respectively. An earlier task, an easier task, perhaps in the Soviet Union and East Germany at the time, and the other satellites of a totalitarian regime. In the days before Mr. Gorbachev and Perestroika, Yuri Andropov, who was the fourth general secretary of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union, corresponded with a young American girl who had written to him about peace, and she was terrified of war. And he made the most of this, even inviting the young girl to visit, though he had passed away some time before that actually happened. It was not peace that Mr. Andropov, another KGB veteran, sought, but an advantage in the Reagan era, the Ronald Reagan era. Mr. Reagan was at this point working on a classic ruse, the establishment of a strategic defense initiative, or a way of protecting the U.S., seemingly, and her allies from the Soviet missiles. The U.S. spent billions on this technology, knowing that it could never function, but he understood that if he got them to spend equal amounts, that he would bankrupt the Soviet Union. And that's exactly what he attempted to do, along with others. And as we all know, the story begins to end in 1989 as the Berlin Wall came down. Interesting, Mr. Reagan was considered a hawk by many who saw his election as a terrible thing. He was a warmonger in their view, and in reality, his hatred of nuclear weapons led him to this pathway to destroy the Soviet structure. Sadly, I'm not sure they thought it through, because what replaced it was years of organized crime gangs, and more suffering for the Russian people and the countries that had been part of the 15-nation Soviet Union of Republics. As we all know, Mr. Putin, who ultimately emerged from the rubble to lead, has done so, through a cold and calculating strategy, a strategy, again, of fear and control. Now, of course, taking an important step back, there is one fear which is absolutely correct, and that is the fear of God, for it can lead us on the path to perfection in his eyes. So let's turn together to Psalm 111 and in verse 10. Again, Psalm 111 and verse 10. And we'll read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And those are rather simple words, but they're so powerful as in contrast to the world and what the world offers. This is not what we see in our nation, nor in the world, but our nation at this moment. There is plenty to fear, from the virus variants that emerge with the latest Omicron, and the government's overreaching to the lawlessness that even the Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives can recently identify in her hometown of San Francisco as it continues to slide to a lawless, disease-ridden city. At one time, it was the epitome of post-war, World War II, U.S. wealth and largesse. It is going soon, if it's not already there, to be irrelevant and irretrievable. So who is behind all this? Is it Joe Biden? Bill Gates? That's some speculation. Or perhaps George Soros, the financier that many claim has had a hand in some of the worst political realities of the last few decades. We know that these people are all pawns of one more powerful, who relishes fear and control. And he requires fear and control, and we know who that is. We've all seen the last 2 years lead many in the world to near perfection as sheep. Line up, take a shot, have another, have a booster, stay in line, don't speak up, wear your mask. And by the way, we're going to teach your kids how awful you are and how unjust you live. Speak up and you're fired from your job or ostracized at work and or among friends. Now, is all this coincidental? Think of the past 50 years. The notion of fear has been a prevalent factor in controlling the populace of the world in all the different countries. Think of all the different statements or phrases that have been uttered. The evil empire, the communist menace. When the fall occurred of the Soviet Union in 1991, the world stage lost a major theme for fear and control. Many authors who wrote of the Cold War assumed their writing career was over unless they found another source. So what would come next? What would be the next great theme that people could use to control and fear, control the fear? The environmental movement that began in the 60s and 70s seemed the perfect solution. And so the crisis of one sort or another continued. There's no doubt that humans have had an effect on the environment, but for decades, we've come to believe as a world that public policies are only positive and proactive and fail to recognize so many unintended consequences. Laws in one nation can produce dire consequences in others. That's not to say that the campaigns are completely fabricated, but they've become an end in and of themselves rather than a means to any sort of perceived improvement. The campaigns themselves are the goal, the career of so many, and the fortune of a select group. Do we need programs or do we need God? So let's turn to Isaiah to seek an answer to that. Isaiah 41 and in verse 10. This is a very, very potent scripture in my eyes. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Often we fear the future and what will become of us. But Jesus reminds us that God cares for the birds of the air. So how much more will he provide for his children? So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So again, it's hard to reckon the threats, the many threats of this world, but Isaiah's words ring true to give us some confidence and strength and courage. If we would only understand the importance of turning to God for the answers and not the politicians or the United Nations, we cannot fix the problems. And wow, I was one of those, having worked in government, who surely used to believe that government with the right leaders, whatever that means, could make a difference or make the difference. But the world really does not want solutions. Now, I think people have thought they did. Well-meaning people may believe that they want solutions and believe that certain politicians and bureaucrats could deliver on this. But the machine itself wants fear, because fear is the way to get control. Prior to the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991, the media of the day, which some would argue was more active and more honest and more into reporting than editorializing, but they would rarely use the words crisis, catastrophe, plague, and disaster, despite the fact that there had been quite a bit of that with the world wars, with different environmental disasters. But those words were oddly not present in the reporting. The word catastrophe was used five times more often in 1995 than in 1985, just a decade. Fear and control. Think of the many, many, many false public relations campaigns over the years, and you probably have heard many that have become your favorites, but many of us are old enough to also remember the Beech Nut Packing Company. I remember them from chewing gum, but they made baby food. And they hired the nephew of Sigmund Freud in the 1920s to convince people that a breakfast without bacon was not healthy, simply not to be done. There was also the women's right to smoke, which was seemingly part of the right to vote and the liberation stream, not to mention the fact that it resulted in lung cancer and emphysema that many would come later to suffer and die from, my own mom being one of those. control and fear, control the message, control the populace. Who knows the ultimate motivation behind the weapons of mass destruction that believed were to be hidden in Iraq? But this was another attempt to divide and guide public sentiment. And it's stunning how much military action was unleashed on inaccurate information, not just from our country, because it, of course, included the United Kingdom and others in addition to us here in the U.S. This brought current with one of the most potent fear and control situations. This brought us current with one of the most potent that exists, global terrorism. Maybe that was the next wave after the environmental crisis. And again, it's not to deny their existence. It's just to say that emerge as waves or tsunamis. Think of the last time you flew and the circuit one makes through the circuitous security to be able to be patted down, irradiated, and be on your way. Yet we all do this and accept this as a necessity of life in our complicated time. Yet many of us remember a time when it was easy to fly the friendly skies without going through that. So with this facing all of us, what do we do? What about those God has chosen? Should we worry and fret? We know that's not what we were told we should do. But let's turn together to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Because again, the most important thing we can do is turn to the words of God when we have doubts. We can always find an applicable and appropriate scripture. So Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him also have we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is the end result of our redemption, and the recipients of this have been chosen by God. Therefore, when we consider this, we should also reason that we do not have to fret as others do. Each and every moment of human history, existence, and the control and fear that Satan is peddling through his many minions, whether they are conscious of it or not, and many, I would argue, probably have no idea that they're doing things that are resulting in these horrible, horrible actions. The COVID-19 pandemic that we've all lived with now for nearly 2 years, well, over 2 years, has illustrated the power of threat of death and threat if one fails to take the vaccine or fails to live according to a certain way. And for the living, the threat of losing one's livelihood and purchasing power. These were attributes that we've learned through hard work and God's blessings, and now the government threatens to remove all if we do not abide by illogical requirements. Don't even have the ability, as people once did, to pose a different view. I'm not stating a position pro or con on the vaccine. That's not our point or our purpose. I'm commenting on the logic that Dr. Fauci, and by the way, I looked up what the name Fauci means. It's called the sickle maker, which is very interesting when you think of the actions of a sickle in farming capacity. Mr. Biden and the rest fall short when it comes to making sense. But people are naturally resistant to accept, and yet fear and control plays the biggest part here. Accepting God, however, makes sense, and it is right. He has called us, if he has called us. Let's consider the words of God in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and I will listen to you. This is words of God telling us that he thinks of us and has given us a future and a hope. So we have to rely on that. That's why I'm saying when we have these moments of fear in this world and we look and feel hopeless, we just need to go to the Bible and look at the words that God has given us to rely on. Then you will call upon me and I will listen to you. We've read more of this chapter in prior weeks in several sermons, and God goes on to promise bringing his people back from captivity. Instead, so many people trust the media, the metaverse, CNN, what have you, and all the rest to bring truth and information, and we receive just the opposite. From God, we receive the truth and the hope and the power. If you're old enough, you might recall the fear around the revelation, and this has been disproven that, and I even relayed this to one of my sons recently, that living near high-tension power lines would cause residents to develop various cancers. Doctors and researchers have spent years and over $25 billion debunking this particular fear campaign, and there were reasons for that. Why that emerged, but imagine what people living on dollars a day could have done with just a bit of that money if the world was truly concerned about fairness, equity, and life. Just a bit of accuracy and transparency. That's all that people seek, but you're not going to get that from a political structure. You can only get that from God. God is the only one that offers clarity and truth. We're men, we're women, we're humans, we are frail and we are flawed. Consider Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So be not conformed to the will of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how are we going to do that? It's only through God. That is the only way. Being conformed to this world means placing our life and our future in the hands of a political entity or a movement. And there are plenty of movements that have emerged. And we should all have learned by now, those that have been called, that all things created by men and women are deeply flawed, as I mentioned. Even the most well-intentioned programs designed to save lives can create unintended consequences that result in the opposite outcome. So where can the brethren find comfort in our lives? Well, again, the theme continues in the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, and we are going to be reading verses 3 and 4. We're looking for the meaning here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now we know who is behind the fear and control campaigns. But have you ever stopped to think how successive generations learn to conform? Our schools and our universities are now the centers of teaching what to accept and what to hate. The idea of considering facts and making informed decisions, or even using what previously existed in those institutions, the scientific method has become radicalized, and students are taught a code to arrive at the specific correct answer that is expected. Not necessarily correct, but what the institution wishes to hear. We have entire cities that are sinking under the weight of corruption and decay. And still the code declares the opposite, enlightenment. Somehow we're supposed to miss the fact that all of these cities and places and companies, all of these human existence, all of this human existence is sinking. How then do we assist our children and lead them? Well, again, we have this. We have the answer. We're going to go to Proverbs 22. It's a very, very simple, refrain that we need to bear in mind. It's not always easy because we're bombarded each and every day by the world. But Proverbs 22 and in verse 6 for an answer here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, simple words, but that's what we need. We need simple words to confront the complexity that fear and control expects. Ultimately, we come to the importance of knowledge and courage in the faith. Each day, the world brings a new and odd set of situations, standards, and expectations. And we know that God, however, does not change, evolve, or modify in any way, certainly not for this world. He is. We're going to read next 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13 for an admonition here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And right on the heels of this, another powerful scripture to consider is John 14 and verse 27. I apologize, I'm bombarding you with this, but I really want to make the point about strength and courage. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Again, the opposite of fear and control is found in God. As our final scripture in this message, I will read, you need not turn here, I will read this to you from chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to be beginning in verse 4 and continuing right through verse 8. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Those are the words of God to us. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Men cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It's very difficult to comprehend, but these are beautiful poetic words that explain the promise that we have in God. Mankind will plot and scheme and fill each day with dissembling and disquiet. This is the way of the world. Crazy to consider, invade Canada, invade Africa, steal people, claim a nation's riches, its young and its future. The best diplomats in the world and the ones that have ever been on these issues cannot fix this. Perhaps incremental progress can appear to be made or the perception of it. But in, all of this can only happen in God's time. He can make the changes. We can change and help. But this is repentance and reliance on God. That's how we can do our work, what God needs from us. We're limited, and God is perfection. When we trust in him, we do not need to be fearful. To avoid falling under the inappropriate control of this world, all that we can do is to read God's word, draw close to him with our hearts and minds, and take it all to heart.